January 14th, 2024. The Four P's of Deception, Part 1, John 8, verse 43 through 47.
47. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
All right, thank you, Andrea. A little while back, I did a four-part series. It was called The Battle for Our Minds, and that was based on 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verses 3 through 6. And in that series, one of the things we found, or a number of things we found, that Satan wages that battle to steal, to kill, and destroy the Christian. And it begins in our mind. It begins in our mind. And we found that in those murderous ways, our reading today says he was a murderer from the start. It begins with a thought. And when I say it begins with a thought, we're not talking about just some ordinary things we might be thinking about, but a thought that perhaps it might be a milder form of indeed did God say. In other words, as we're reading through the scriptures and we kind of wonder sometimes, did God really say that? Has a familiar ring, doesn't it? And is that what that means, or does it mean something else? Did God really say that? Well, then when that thought perhaps is harbored and maybe it's going into some sort of a unknown direction, maybe even doubting perhaps that word of what it really means, when it does that, it becomes what you would call a speculation, according to him. And then from there, it proceeds to something called a towering obstacle. And then finally, it becomes a stronghold within us, especially again, if the enemy is working the father of lies, he'll try to set a lie permanently within. It becomes that fortress or a prison of the mind, one might say. But along the way, this master craftsman of deceit, the father of lies, as Jesus called him in our reading here today, he has a number of things at his disposal, a number of tools, one might say, to pry his way into our mind. There are numerous sources today for deception. You can name them. Whether it be the media, it might be the coming vogue, you know, the AI stuff, deceptions from false teaching, etc., etc. The list is almost innumerable. And sometimes it's very difficult to sort out truth from the lies. So it is important that in these the last days that these deceptions become more intense, that we guard ourselves, that we not internalize them, that they become self-deceptions. Satan would prefer, of course, for us to think he doesn't exist or that he is powerless. So one of those tools at his disposal that may yield the greatest bang for the buck is self-destruction. It's kind of like a do-it-yourself to being utterly deceived. Integral to it is, again, what I would refer to in the sermon title today, the four P's of self-destruction. Today we'll look at the first of these, so it'll be part one of the series, and we will conclude it next week. Father, we do thank you here today, Father, that you have revealed to us truly the extent of the enemy, Satan, how he tries to wield his way into our minds, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that we have your sure word. And as we read that, he is exposed for everything he is, the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning. And so help us, Lord God, to guard our hearts and our minds against deception, that we not be self-deceived. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Okay. So the first of these then, the first P is pride. Let me put that up there on the screen. I think I got there. Anyway, pride. You might say it's a kind of like a double P. You could call it personal pride is really where he wants to nail us. But there is also, of course, something called, that we might call collective pride. And we see now, though, when it comes to pride, this is a pretty powerful tool. And when the Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism, that's the first thing the enemy rolled out. And that's in Matthew 4, verse 3 through 6. But notice what he said, the first two temptations, if you are the Son of God. It wasn't about bread, was it? He tried to tempt him with something simple as that. You can turn this rocks into bread or whatever. If you are the Son of God, then show me. Secondly, he said, if you are the Son of God. And that didn't have to do so much about his authority over the angels. You know, if you cast yourself off here and the angels will lift you up. No, both of these, of course, and all of his temptations are, of course, to cater to that pride. And, of course, if you are the Son of God. It isn't that Satan didn't know who Jesus was when Jesus taught in the synagogue at Capernaum. Remember, a demon-possessed man came up to him and he cried out, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So here we see Satan had tried to appeal to pride that Jesus would, of course, not do the will of God and do his bidding. The Pharisees, they were no strangers to pride either. John 8, 31, 33, let me just read a couple of verses there. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What was their response? They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? No strangers to pride. There was a collective pride. We are, he says, Abraham's descendants. We are Pharisees. Remember Paul at one time, he pointed out not being prideful, but saying to the people, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. I'm no longer that person, but I had that sort of same pride built into me at one time before I came to know Jesus as my Lord. And so there is this spiritual, this collective pride among them. But it would turn itself into, of course, into individual pride as well. Think of, again, the man here in the temple praying. You know, I'm not like these other guys. You know, I do all my good works and so on. So the Pharisees were no strangers. There was collective pride beginning to show up in the church at Corinth. Remember in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul writes, I mean this, each one of you is saying, I am of God, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. They were dividing themselves into kind of groups following certain teachers, and they were proud of the ones because these guys were telling the truth. I'm sure that's kind of the message that was coming across. And then he writes, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? None of these things. So there was kind of a spiritual pride beginning to, collective pride coming in, and he was calling that to their attention. But it is impersonal pride, one might say, that Satan has his heavy artillery, and that is when he goes for the jugular. Remember again that Pharisee who prayed. I referred to him a moment ago in the temple. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I mean, he could look among them and he was looking at people in there. He said, I'm not like this guy who's a swindler. I'm not like this guy, the tax collector. None of these guys. And he concluded, of course, by listing his own merits. I fast, I tithe, I do all of this good stuff. He deceived himself as he went away thinking that he was justified. Deceived himself. As I said, pride is probably, it is an extremely effective tool that Satan likes to, you might say, cater to. It may be the most effective tool that he has. First, of course, we see it manifesting itself outwardly, in appearance. We want to look our best. I have to kind of laugh. Sometimes you see these pictures on the screen or in the news or something of these, what do you call it, these award ceremonies, and the ladies try to outdo one another, the actresses and all of that stuff, and they have some of the most ridiculous clothes on you'd ever want to see. But to them, that's the greatest thing, you know? So it appeals to that. Achievements. We like to list our achievements, our talents. And that's good. It's all good stuff from God, but we have to know how to not have it manifest itself in a way of pride. Our intelligence, for example, all of these things. But we know that pride is rooted in the heart. It comes from deep within, and it is that result of the fallen nature, right? Remember the question to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, go back to the garden. What did Satan say back then? Almost the same thing to Eve. Did God really say this? Did he say this? Appealing. Now, Adam and Eve were not created with any pridefulness in them. They were created perfectly. But here, all of a sudden, when Satan appears to them, it begins to trigger that one thing that he can implant within them, and that was pride. It's the result, of course, again, it's rooted in our heart because of the fallen nature. And Satan knows that more than anybody, doesn't he? When he rebelled against God because of his pride. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says this, and can't read it very well. It didn't show up good in the green. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's an amazing thing, he says, Jeremiah. Desperately sick. Desperately sick. Unless it is filled with the Spirit of God, right? Once filled with the Spirit of God, we can have that healthy spirit within, right? And that heart will no longer be, it will try to deceive us again from those messages that come from the outside, but yet our heart will discern. We see one thing too, the wisdom of the world. Let's see here, come on. Bolsters man's pride. It builds it up, the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no man deceive himself. There it is, that self-deception thing. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. The wisdom of the world. I was telling the ladies here this morning something Jackie heard on the History Channel. Another one of the sources, you might say, of deception just yesterday or the day before. And they gave the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. You should know this. Why they were destroyed is because they did not practice diversity, equity, and inclusion. That was their problem. They were not DEI people. They were way ahead of their time, and they were not it. And so they were destroyed by something. They didn't really say what, you know, but they were not DEI people. That's the wisdom of the world. And you'll see it day in and day out and day in on so many things. Let no man deceive himself with it. Isaiah 5:21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own mind. I kind of like the way it says that. Wise in their own eyes, but clever in their own mind. They sit around plotting clever things to say, clever things to do that will show great wisdom, you might say. So, the wisdom of the world, it builds up man. It encourages him to be even more deceitful to himself. So we see that. James talks about pride a little bit, and just a couple of verses there. James, the brother of the Lord, he was pretty prideful, I guess, probably at one time, about his brother Jesus, who was going about doing all this good stuff, and he didn't understand it. And remember, the family comes to haul him away because maybe he's a little touched in the head. Well, here's James now, of course, who is now who? The leader of the church in Jerusalem. So he talks about pride and self-deception. James, let me just turn to that a moment, 1:26. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. If anybody thinks he's religious, well, that's one of the, you might say, the characteristics of that person is an unbridled tongue. And the more we talk, the more we pump up ourselves, and the more religious we think we are, the more we are deceiving ourselves. That's what James is saying there. In verse 21 and 22, it is a pride also that keeps us acting on the word. I'll just start verse 19. It says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore now, he says, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We have to practice the word of God, not just hear the word of God, but to act upon whatever the word of God tells us and teaches us. Because if we do not, we deceive ourselves. So James talks about it. The favorite word, I guess, or let's turn to a couple of other things here. You want to get a lesson in perhaps on pride and what the word has to say about it. Just go through Proverbs. If you got a, what do you call it, a concordance. So a lot of people out of the back of their Bible, you might be able to find that single word, pride. But if you have a complete concordance for you, just a few things. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. 8:130, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now listen to what he says. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. There it joins the mouth also to the arrogant, the evil way. He says, and pride. It just says just what James had said. 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. And I could go down the list here, 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 8 or 10 of them. But Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. I don't know if you've ever had anything happen to you that you felt pretty, you know, pretty good about, you know, and pretty maybe a little bit of pride in something you did, and then have it all kind of collapse on you. I was thinking about this, and many years ago, it was 67, and when right after Mintac first started up, and they have the conveyor, the 5-foot conveyor goes all the way from the bottom ninth floors below from the crushing all the way up to the second stage crushing, big belt, heavily counterweighted, tons of counterweight. Well, in the design of the plant, they forgot to make a provision for raising the counterweights. So they call up to the concentrator, get the engineer down here. So I go down there and we designed this thing, or designed it. Beautiful, masterpiece. Put it on together and mount it on the wall, put a big tugger on there, 8 parts of line, fanciest thing you'd ever want to see. And so I'm down there. I didn't expect anything would go wrong. It was start the tugger up to raise the counterweights on that belt. And up it goes, real nice, doing this job. But there's this funny sound. And you remember we were talking about it in a Bible study the other night with King Saul and Samuel, you know, they were to go and destroy, I believe it was in the Amalekites or something, I can't remember which group. Destroy everything, Samuel told them, as the word of God. And they didn't. Samuel comes and Saul with, you know, big proud guy, he says, we did it, Saul, or Samuel. We took care of it. We destroyed everything. And then Samuel says, but what is this bleating I hear? Remember, they didn't destroy all the best? Well, he was pretty proud of himself for doing everything according to, except for this thing, you see. We didn't destroy everything. So we're raising the counterweights and they're going up and I hear this, like the bleating of sheep. Squeak, 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 squeak. And the guy, now, just good thing it was just he and I down there, the manager and myself, wondering what's going on. And then the light comes on. Beautiful. 8 parts of line. But I forgot that 4 of the 8 shivs will all turn at a different speed. So as that cable went across, it's squeaking. We put a little grease on it for the moment, but yeah, I didn't feel too good about that. We took it down, and fortunately, without a lot of expense, we were able to modify it and fix the problem. But pride will bring one low. It sure will. And so that was one of my first encounters there with that sort of a failure. For every person, though, in fact, you know, what's the favorite word of the prideful person? It's a very short word, one letter only. I, right? I. We've been around that, haven't we, at times? I'm sure you have in many of the things you've done. Anyway, for every person, though, that is prone to great personal pride, they're susceptible to flattery, huh? Isn't that right? If you have great pride, boy, that's something you're going to be susceptible to. And we see a number of scriptures concerning this and things in the scripture. Let's take a look here. Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Flattery. Coming in, the incoming flattery on a prideful person, it's a trap. It's a trap. Now, it may be inadvertent by the one doing it. It may even be innocent. But generally, there is a motivation. And there is a line between complimentary remarks and flattery. And I think we have to be careful of that ourselves too. Not to flatter someone, we may want to give complimentary remarks. And we have to be aware of that. If there's something, you've got some special skill, or you really, really know certain parts of the scripture and can explain that well, and you, someone comes to you and says, boy, that's really great, and all of that sort of thing. We have to be careful of that, because a man who flatters his neighbor can inadvertently spread a net for him. It can become a trap. How about Matthew 12:38? Jesus mocked the scribes. Why? Because they liked these respectful greetings in the marketplaces, he said. They liked the chief seats in the synagogue. They liked the places of honor at banquets. Respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Ask yourself, these guys, I think a lot of people saw right through them, didn't they? They saw through these guys. Jesus certainly did. And so, as they would go about that marketplace and receive those things, and they just soak it all in. But how much of it was sincere? Though they were indeed powerful men, how many of these were sincere greetings, respectful greetings, or how many were designed for future benefits of the greeter? Again, trap, look at the sincerity of it. Another one, Jude. Whoop, what happened? There we go, one more up. Jude 13. I'll just read there what it says. In his that epistle, he talked about flatterers and their person purpose. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. The King James Version says, their mouth speaks great swelling words. Phillips' translation says, they pay men great respect if it is to their own advantage, to gain advantage. The proud always need to be aware, first of your pride, but secondly, cautious about flattery. It's a trap, it may not be sincere, and it certainly oftentimes can be to gain an advantage. And so, we find, though, in the scripture also this. The flatterer does not go unnoticed by God either. The prideful certainly don't. Many scriptures regarding that. Elihu, the friend of Job, he says, for if I were skilled in flattery, my maker would take me away. My maker would take me away. Another version says, I do not know how to flatter. But I think it's more accurate exactly what Elihu said. If I were skilled in it, in other words, this is something I do a lot of. And we got to stop and think about that and make sure we're not doing something like that. But he says, if I were skilled, my maker would take me away. What he's saying is, I'm not flattering you now, Job, when he spoke. I'm not here to flatter you. He says, if I were, God would take me away. He'd deal with it. Of the wicked, David says this in the fifth Psalm. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with the tongue. Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices. Let them fall. and the multitude of their transgressions thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But that is one of the characteristics there in that psalm. He says they flatter with their tongue. So what we see actually is that with personal pride, Satan can often kill two birds with one stone, the prideful and the flatterer as well. It's not always easy to recognize when pride is overtaking us. It may begin with a very small thing, a unique talent we possess, pride in our work for the church or for others, our do-gooders, good work, pride in our knowledge of Scripture, etc., etc. But what is the key? There is a key to recognizing it when it is building up within. And that key is this: when we begin to compare ourselves with others, and we always end up at the top. I can sometimes compare myself with others, certainly, and think about it and say, boy, I wish I knew that, or I wish I could do that, or I wish I had that kind of insight, that kind of thing. But oftentimes, when we compare ourselves with others, we're the ones that end up on the top. So we're going to end with that. And I got three more of these P's that lead to self-deception. Peer pressure, another kind of a double P. Pollution and possession. So we'll continue with that next week. Father, once again, we thank you, Father, how your word just, it so hits the mark so often with us. If we are attentive to it, listening to it, Lord God, and truly take to heart with a spirit that desires to be more godly, to grow in Christ, to know you more intimately, that we may lay aside our pridefulness that we may or may not have within us. We thank you, Father, for dealing with us in every aspect of our lives, Lord God, to make us truly that reflection of Jesus. In Jesus' name, with thankfulness, we pray. Amen.